I am starting a series today that I have previewed to you, or maybe pre-warned you of, whatever you want, however you want to look at it. But the title of the series is Knowing God Through Jesus. And today, basically, what I'm doing is I'm going to establish the reality of us having the ability to know God through the observance and through listening to the words of Jesus, looking at what he does, what he says. And I'd like to start, as I said before, with John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is part of Jesus' prayer, what's called his high priestly prayer. This is when he is praying to the Father, and it says this: "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Jesus said, this is the way to know eternal life. This is the way to have eternal life. First of all, to know God, the only true God. He specifies that you are, Lord God, the only true God. And to know Jesus, the one you have sent to earth. So this is our heart's desire because, you know, we all want eternal life. What the Bible describes is eternal life, and that's more than just dying and going to heaven. Eternal life starts when we accept the Lord and birthing us into the kingdom of God. That's the start of the initiation of eternal life. But eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. Now, here's some things that happen when we don't have a knowledge of God. A distorted view of God elicits inappropriate responses to God and concludes in unwanted results from God. Just a very, very simple example of that. I mean, we'd see this over and over again in Scripture, but a very simple example of this was the parable of the talents. You know, one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. And I'm not going to go through that whole parable, but the response of the one who was given one talent when he was brought to account is he said these words. He said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. I knew you were a harsh man and you didn't plant, you harvested crops where you didn't plant and gathered crops that you didn't cultivate. And so I was afraid and I hid that talent in the ground." So he had an inappropriate response. Obviously, this is a parable relating to people and their response to God. He had an inappropriate response to the Lord because he didn't know him. He says, "You're a harsh man. You sow crop, or you get crops where you don't sow them, you don't cultivate them, and you take those crops." And he says, "So I was afraid." So he inappropriately responded to God because of his fear. He didn't know him. So he inappropriately responded, hid his talent. And then the response that comes back from God, what does God call him? A good and faithful servant? You took care of that and didn't lose it? No, he called him a wicked, lazy slave. And so that can conclude, you know, receiving a response from God that we really don't want, and it's simply because we have responded to him in an inappropriate way. Also, a distorted view of God misrepresents him to others. And this is something that we need to be careful of as Christians. And we'll see this throughout Scripture, especially Jesus challenging those who would have been religious leaders as, you know, you are like the blind leading the blind. You are like, you know, making twice the sons of hell that you are yourself. I mean, some really severe words, and it's because they were misrepresenting God to other people. And that's what happens when we don't have an appropriate view of God. We have a distorted view of God. We misrepresent him to others. A case in point is, you know, I've heard that, actually read a book recently that spoke about how sometimes the gospel is presented in such a way that God is the one who is going to condemn you to hell unless you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And so, in fact, Jesus saves us from God. That's the perspective that people are perceiving with an inappropriate expression of God in his character and his nature. God is condemning you to hell. Jesus will save you from hell. So Jesus will save you from God. And it's absolutely inappropriate, especially when we read the Scripture. And this was just so, I don't know why, but it so effectively hit me when Jim Caseman was here and he shared about, you know, even before the foundations of the earth, you know, God, who knows the end from the beginning, knew that man would rebel against him and knew that man would sin and fall and would need a Savior. And so God said, "I will go to be man." Through Jesus, he did that. And we hear the Scripture, and we'll look at it later, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So unless we know that about God being in Christ, we could misrepresent him to the world. And they get this confused, how could there be a loving God who's going to condemn us to hell? And why does Jesus have to save us from this kind of God? You know, why would I want to be in a relationship with this kind of God? Not understanding that God himself was reconciling the world to himself. So those are just some, you know, illustrations of why it is that we need a proper knowledge of God. Knowing God is eternal life, and a proper perspective of God is going to help us in our relationship with him, help us to be on the appropriate receiving end of him, and also help us to represent him, which he's called us to be as ambassadors in the earth. So we want to do an appropriate job of representing the Lord. So this is where we're going with this series of messages. But I'm going to begin today with really introducing to you why it is that we can look at Jesus and come to know God, come to know the Father through Jesus the Son. The scriptures are filled with this kind of expression, and so I want to give you the fullness. There's a lot of scriptures to look at today. Some I will abbreviate, but there's a lot to see how we can see and know God through Jesus his Son. First of all, from John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 18, we were already there this morning through Charlie's exhortation. John chapter 1, and it begins speaking and declaring Jesus and who Jesus actually is. Actually, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 first. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through him." Excuse me, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. "The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Just a couple of notes for you to note as we go here. First of all, again, it describes Jesus as the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus is God. And it says that God created everything through him. Okay, God created everything through him. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 14. I put the whole of the scripture in there and would encourage you to go back and read these scriptures, even though I'm skipping over part of it. But 14 through 18 says this: "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, 'This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, and he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Okay, so here we have Jesus, who is described as the Word, and the Word was God, and it says that the Word became human, and that's what we call the incarnation, or God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became human and made his home with us. It says, Jesus, who is God himself, Jesus, has revealed God to us. So right off the bat here, we're finding out that we can understand, we can receive a revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ. So let's take the time. We're going to enjoy some of these summer months here with just a discovery of who is God as displayed through Jesus Christ, because Jesus reveals God to us. Okay, so then Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, and we're going to be coming back to John, so I don't know if you want to throw something in there to make it easy to find your way back, but Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 10, it says, "And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." So the last part of this passage that I read. In verse 9, it speaks of Christ. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The fullness of God. And so the conclusion then is before that, where it says, you know, let your roots grow down into him. Let your roots grow down into this one who is the fullness of God in a human body. It says your faith will grow strong in the truth. We want to understand truth. We want to have truth revealed to us, and we want to continue to grow in our faith. Your faith will grow strong in the truth as we let our roots grow into him, this one who is the fullness of God in the human body. And then it says, not captured by human thinking. One translation says, the traditions of men, which Jesus said in Matthew 15:6, that your traditions make God's word of no effect. It invalidates God's word. So right away we're seeing here that we can be, unless we have this revelation of truth and we're rooted deep into this one who is God in his fullness, unless we have that, we can be receiving and just being confused by or captured by even the teachings of men or the traditions of men, which, you know, then make God's word of no effect. So on a regular basis, you are being challenged with what is truth. And people of this world or even spiritual forces are going to attempt to convince you of something that is other than the word of God as being truth. We don't want to be taken captive by that. So let's be rooted deeply into this one who is God in his fullness, the fullness of God in the human body. Now, when I talk about the fullness of God, just let me make a couple of comments here about the fullness of God being the Godhead, what we describe as three in one or the Trinity. That's one of the doctrines of the church. And basically, that's speaking of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, or the power of the Most High God, is how the Holy Spirit is described. And we see this throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to, you know, take, you know, a lot of time here talking about this doctrine of the Trinity. But in the Old Testament, we see example of it when the word, the Hebrew word Elohim is used, which is a plurality. And it's the word that is used when the Lord says, let us make man in our image. There's that plurality of the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, we see example of it. We see it in Jesus' baptism. Jesus is standing in the water. The Spirit of God is descending like a dove, and Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my dearly loved Son. So we see that expression of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and Jesus is described as the fullness of God. Also, we see it in 2 Corinthians 13:14 that says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, you know, if this doctrine of Trinity or the fullness of God, the Godhead, is a little bit confusing, that's okay. You know, I'm very, very glad that God is so big that my finite mind thinking, natural reasoning can't figure him all out. You know, and the Scripture says that we see through a glass dimly, we know in part, but there will be a day when we will know him fully, even as we are fully known. And I can wait for that day without having to try and absolutely have it all figured out now. Let's just understand that there is this Godhead that is made of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is described as the fullness of God in human body. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19 then. This is, I kind of made reference to this already as well in our introduction. 2 Corinthians 5. 17 through 19 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. There's so much that is in that passage of Scripture, but the point that we're making here today is that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So how is it that we can look at Christ and know the heart of God? God was in Christ. We see God manifest through the person of Jesus Christ. If we want to know the will of God, the heart of God, the mind of God, we can see it in the person of Jesus, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And I just love this. This really is the good news. This is the gospel message, no longer counting people's sins against them. You know, this is how, as Tammy was sharing, the one coming back to the Father is embraced in his arms. Father is waiting. I mean, we have the parable of the prodigal son, and we'll look at that some too, what Jesus is speaking about the father's heart. He's ready to embrace because he's not counting their sins against them. He's not holding their sins against them. They've been forgiven through this one, Jesus Christ, and so all people can be reconciled to God. He's just waiting for a person to respond to that reconciliation, no longer counting people's sins against them. Again, God in Christ doing that. So we have this obvious evidence of God in Christ. The scripture speaking about God in Christ. And so from that, we can resolve that Jesus, his teaching is from the Father. That Jesus' teaching is from the Father. So we'll look first at Hebrews 1. I'll just put this one on the screen for you. And I'm doing this from the New American Standard Translation. It says that God, after he spoke long ago to fathers and the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the two things I want to point out in this is, first of all, that God has spoken to us in his Son. This is the declaration of the author of Hebrews. He's saying God has spoken to us through Jesus. He's spoken to us in these days. You know, in the days of old, they have the prophets to speak to them. And it's not that we, you know, push them out and say, well, we just listen to the words of Jesus. We don't go back into the Old Testament. We do. But what Jesus does is he confirms what the prophets spoke of old. And so now God has spoken to us through his Son, in his Son. And it says that he is the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. So if we're wondering how God would respond to certain things that happen here on earth, we get the example of Jesus Christ, or the experience of Jesus being here with us, observing his response to circumstances and situations here on earth, and we get to say that's what God would do because Jesus is representing him. So it gives that kind of excitement about going into the Gospels, looking at them and saying this is exactly what God would say in this situation because Jesus is exactly representing him. So it's just a motivating factor for us. Let's get in the Gospels and see how God deals with daily life, because that's what Jesus is showing us. He's the example of that to us. Okay, then John chapter 5. You can turn back in to that gospel, the Gospel of John. John chapter 5 and verses 19 through 38. And again, we're going to see how Jesus describes that his words are from the Father. He is exactly representing him. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. So Jesus is saying off the bat here, he is saying that he only does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. He's representing God. He's showing us exactly what God would do. I'm going to skip the next few verses and skip over to verse 30. Again, where Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me, therefore my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. So here we see Jesus saying, I carry out the will of the one who sent me. I don't do anything on my own. I don't judge on my own. He says, what I do is my judgment is just because it's God's judgment. I carry out the will of the one who sent me. And then let's read on from verse 31. Through 38. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. but someone else is also testifying about me. And I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. Okay, so this is the correction of Jesus, or the chastisement of Jesus. He says, first of all, you've never heard his voice, or you've never seen his face. But then he goes on to say, you do not have his message. You do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. So, people, what do we have to do if we want God's message in our heart? We got to believe Jesus. We got to observe what Jesus is doing as he says, you know, I'm not doing anything on my own. I'm doing what I see the Father do. And the message that I have, you have to believe it. You have to receive it in order to have God's message in your heart. So, I'm going to be challenging you with what's in your heart. Another verse here I'll share is going to share about that here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Actually, it's this next passage in John chapter 7 and verses 14 through 24. John 7, starting with verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17 and then give you a couple of notes. Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? They asked. So Jesus told them, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you are trying to kill me. Well, let me give you the notes here. Excuse me. It says, Jesus said, my message is not my own. It comes from the Father who sent me. So if we want the message, it's the Father's message. And if we want the Father's message in our heart, we have to be listening to the words of Jesus. And he goes on to say, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God. So there's another part of this. It's not just learning to know. It's learning so that we can respond. It's learning so that we can obey. When we want to know God and we want eternal life is knowing God and Jesus whom he sent. It's receiving that message into our hearts so that we can respond appropriately, so that we can be obedient to that word that is shared, that message that is sown into our hearts. And let's go on with verse Well, Jesus just got done saying in verse 19, he says, you're trying to kill me. And the crowd responds to verse 20. The crowd replied, you're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus replied, I did one miracle on the Sabbath, and you were amazed. But you work on the Sabbath too. When you obey Moses' law of circumcision, actually this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it, so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Okay, so that's what this is all boiling down to. What Jesus had done before is he'd healed a man on the Sabbath, and so these guys were coming against him, saying he's breaking the law of God. He's working on the Sabbath day by healing this man. Jesus says, hold up a minute. Wait a minute. You know that there are things that it's not like it cancels out this law, but there are things that are precedence over this. And that is that when it's right to serve someone else, you're not breaking the law of God. This law of love fulfills even the law of the Sabbath. So when it's appropriate to do circumcision, when it's appropriate to heal a man, if you have a donkey that falls in a pit on a Sabbath day, you pull him out. You do what's right to do. And then this verse 24 is something that we're going to focus on, that I'm going to try and make kind of a main goal of us when we're looking at these scriptures, and that is that it says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Okay, so let me give you some notes here. This says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly, or so that you can have righteous judgment, is how another translation uses it. But what I want to do is I want to share this scripture. This is a paraphrase from the Message Bible, the Message paraphrase, which says, don't be nitpickers, use your head and heart to discern what is right, to test what is authentically right. What I believe Jesus is saying here is there's more than just reading the words and lining your life up with the law. See, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And we're going to see Jesus challenging the Pharisees. And I mean, these guys were the religious leaders, they were supposed to be the example that everyone else followed. And Jesus is saying to them, really, what you're doing is you're nitpicking and you're trying to follow a letter, but your heart is not there. The heart of God is not there. God's message is not in your heart because you have not received me. You're not listening to me. And so, I think the perfect example of this, of judging correctly or testing what is authentically right, discerning what is right, using your head and your heart, is when Jesus, how he responds to the woman that's caught in adultery. That's the perfect example. Where the law would say, kill her, stone her, Jesus' response first is to challenge those who are putting out that judgment. Obviously, they were doing it with their minds, but not their hearts. And when Jesus challenged their heart about their own sin, suddenly the judgment changed. And Jesus' judgment to the woman was, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. See, so these are the kinds of things that unless we have God's message in our heart, unless we're thinking with our heart as well as with our head, we're going to respond to people in an inappropriate way. And when it's our mission and purpose to love God and people too, we want to love them with the love of God, not just when it suits us. When we think, well, they're okay. It's even when we think they're not okay that we get the message of God so much in our heart that we're responding to them as an exact representation. Again, it's the word we receive to be Jesus to them, to be the immortality of God, the God coming to earth through Jesus, and now us representing, us being the incarnation of Jesus to the world. That's the message that we're headed for as we're going into this series, to know God through the person of Jesus Christ. And what we're really going to have to do is challenge the message that's in our heart so that we're discerning. We're not just using our head, but we're using our heart as well and discerning what is right to test what is authentically right. Okay, then John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. We're just kind of skipping through the book of John here this morning. John chapter 14, 1 through 11. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am, If this were not so, I would, if this were, okay, just give me a moment and I will put my thoughts together here. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't. No, Lord, Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because the work you have seen me do. Okay, what I want you to see in this is Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know the Father. We could boil it down to that. If we know him, we know the Father. That's the way it is. He says, you do know him and have seen him. Now, remember that in John chapter 5, we just heard Jesus say, no one has seen the Father. No one has heard his voice. No one has seen the Father. But now Jesus is saying, you know what? You have seen him. How is it that you've seen him? You've seen me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, the words I speak, the works I do, are the Father's. So this is why we go into the Gospels and we look at Jesus, because we're looking at God. When we see Jesus, we're seeing God. When we're getting to know how Jesus responds to things, we're knowing the heart of God, the message of God in our hearts. So I'm going to encourage you, start reading through the Gospels. And as you do, watch and listen. Watch what Jesus does. Hear what he says. See the Father's heart in Jesus' works. Hear the Father's mind through Jesus' words. Know the Father's will through Jesus' ways. Isn't that awesome? He came to be the exact representation of God. And so we have an example of God walking on earth through the person of Jesus Christ. And we can know his heart, his mind, and his will through Jesus' works, his words, and his ways. When Jesus is teaching and giving parables, what he's doing, he's attempting to give people a correct perspective of the Father and his kingdom. We'll be looking at some of the parables that Jesus shares, because we know he's describing the kingdom of God. He's describing, this is where God has rulership. Now, do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Do you want to be a part? Do you want to be under the rule of God? This is what it's like, is what Jesus is saying to us through the parables and through teaching of the Father and the kingdom. We'll see that the words of Jesus are evangelical. In other words, they're so that all can be saved. And the words of Jesus are ethical, so that people will know right from wrong. We'll be able to discern with our hearts, and as well as with our minds, and to be able to discern the truth and what it is. Now, I'm using this phrase, accurate but incomplete, because that's what John says. In John chapter 21, we're just a few pages away, John chapter 21 and verses 24 and 25, he says himself, this disciple, speaking of himself, is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account, again, speaking third person of himself, his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So in other words, we have an incomplete account of the works of Jesus. Enough, I believe, for us to get to know who Jesus is and who God is through Jesus, because it's been accurately described to us. And I would say that about these messages, as well as when we delve into who is God through the person of Jesus Christ. I trust that they will be accurate, but at the same time, they will not be exhaustive. In other words, they'll be incomplete. There'll be so much more yet for us to glean. So you can't say, okay, we did a series on the Gospels, I don't have to read those anymore, I'm just going to go on from there, because it will never be complete. So my encouragement to you is to start reading through the Gospels. But I want to share this passage of Scripture, a couple more, with you in conclusion or in closing. This is John, this is Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is Jesus responding to Nicodemus when he's trying to understand what in the world is going on with this person of Jesus Christ. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so let's understand this, first of all, that unless we are born again, this attempt to discover who God is through the person of Jesus Christ is going to be a futile attempt. We'll not be able to see or understand or know the kingdom of God, the environment that God is ruler of, unless we come to Him first. Unless we receive that experience of being born, birthed by the Spirit. All of us were birthed by our earthly parents. But there is another birth, and Jesus described that. What's born of flesh is flesh. Your flesh was born of your flesh parents. But what's born of the Spirit is the Spirit, and that is our spirit is made new by being born again into the kingdom of God. That's how we make entrance, and that's how we are able to see the kingdom of God. Here's the result. I'll just put this one on the screen. Here's the result of the person attempting to know and understand without being renewed in his spirit. And that is 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. So if we want to understand God, it starts first with a relationship. Coming to God, as we said, God is not counting your sins against you. He's saying, be reconciled to God. That is being born by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. And then the things of God are not foolish to you. They may still require some renewing of our mind to receive and embrace them. But they're not foolish to us, because that Spirit of God will rise up on the inside of us and give us revelation. This is the message of God. Sow this as the seed of God's word into your heart. This is what you see Jesus doing. Know the heart of God when he is doing this. Know why it is that Jesus and his disciples picked grain, harvested, did work on the Sabbath day. Know why it is that Jesus healed this person on the Sabbath day. Know why it is that Jesus is responding to this woman who should be stoned. And he's saying, I don't condemn you. That's what we're discovering here when the things of God will not be foolishness to us. We will spiritually discern them and spiritually understand them. Now here's something that I'm going to add in, attempt to do as a part of this series of messages, just for fun and discovery. And that's a little part that I am calling the pastor's stump. And this can be stumped in one of two ways. The pastor's stump feature in this series of messages is just for fun and discovery, and that's where I would encourage you to ask questions that arise as you read the Gospels. And then I will either, in eloquence, pontificate as though on my stump to preach, this is the answer to your question. Either that, or I will surrender and say, you know what? I don't know either. It's a question for me. Like Dale, he texted me a question this week. This is a perfect example, although, you know, it can be more theological than this question that he had. But his question was, why are the words of Jesus in red, but God's words are not? And I replied back, I said, good question, IDK. I don't know. You know, but what it did, it got me to looking in the front of my Bible saying, do they have anything to say about the words in red? You know, why are Jesus' words in red? And when God speaks from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I am pleased, you know, how come those aren't red? Good question. I have no clue why. You know, as obviously the authors, they determine that. But the point of it is, you know, as you're reading through the Gospels, I come up with questions. I say, why did Jesus say that? Why did he call this Syrophoenician woman a dog? Really, you know? If you have questions like that or something similar, text it to me or email it. Probably emailing is the best. And what I'll do is I'll collect these. I'm not promising to answer them all, but I hope to have just a little feature in one of these in each of these messages where I share, okay, here's the pastor's stump. Either I get a chance to respond or I have the same question and have no clue what the answer is. And so just that'll be just a little bit of fun as we go through this message, this series of messages as well. So start reading the Gospels. If here's where I'd encourage you. If you want to read through them, all four Gospels in a month, it takes about 5 chapters a day, or it actually, you know, figure in 5 days a week, give yourself, you know, the weekend or whatever, but about 4.5 to 5 chapters a day to read through the Gospels, the four Gospels in a month. If that's a little overwhelming or whatever, just, you know, spread it out to the 3-month summer period that we have here or whatever, I would say, you know, about 1.5 chapters a day will get you through the Gospels in 3 months, figuring 5 days a week, 4 weeks, 20 days in a month. So with that, it's just a little bit of a stir to end. As we're going through, I'm not exactly sure how it's going to come out yet, because what I'd love to do is just go through the Gospels one by one and expound as we see Jesus responding and hear his words. But I know that would be far too detailed, so we're going to probably pick out specific things. As I said, it won't be exhaustive. There will be much more that could be done. But we're going to pick out some of the things, and it might be in connection with some of the questions that you may ask. So I'm not going to surround my messages around your questions, but at the same time, your questions may very well pertain to parts of what we're looking at. And I don't promise to answer everyone's, but we'll see how that works. I just hope someone asks a question along the way so we can have this fun as a part of each one of our messages. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we can have fun, but this is very serious as well, because we know that this is imperative for us to have the Father's message in our heart, the truth that enables us to discern correctly, accurately, in using our hearts as well as our heads. We want to be able to, first of all, appropriately respond to you, Lord God, knowing your character and your nature, but then also appropriately representing you to others. I just pray that you'd stir this in us. And Lord, give us the motivation, the stir, the desire even to read the Gospels and study them and search the truths that are in there and get a better feel for the person of Jesus and knowing God through Jesus. Father, I pray this and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. With that, you are dismissed with the blessing.